All right, Psalm 119, look at verse 153. The psalmist says, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." There's one phrase that appears in this stanza three times, and it's the phrase, "quicken me." We started in this the last time we were together a couple of weeks ago, I think it was. The word "quicken," as you might remember, it means to make alive. And we use the word "quicken" in relation to salvation, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's spiritual life that God gives in salvation. In this context, it's not talking about salvation, but it is talking about life. And it's talking about, or the psalmist is talking about being revived. He's talking about being encouraged. He's talking about being renewed in life and energy, spiritual life and energy. And so we find in verse 154, "Plead my cause, deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." In verse 156, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments." And then verse 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness," which means mercy or grace, and kind of together in that meaning. And so that's the whole thrust of this section, is the psalmist wanting some revival in his spirit and in his life. The feeling that surrounds this stanza is that the psalmist isn't just surrounded by random people who don't like him. Notice how he says, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies." He talks about, in verse 153, his afflictions, and he asks for deliverance. The feeling isn't that he's surrounded by random people who don't like him, but he's dealing with people that he knows, maybe even people that he has loved, and who have possibly betrayed him, or at least have departed. And it might, in that sense, you can understand some of his afflictions, some things that he might be feeling. He might have had some feelings of isolation, or some feelings of loneliness, or some feelings of rejection, or something. It's possible that those could have been the case, but he didn't let those things drive him from God's word. In fact, he actually let those things drive him to God's word. And in his conclusion, he bases his life on the one thing that is absolutely true and solid, the most solid foundation. That is the one thing that will never fail, the thing that is always true, and that is the word of God. Men will fail. Men will depart. Men will hurt. Men will fail. We all do. But the one thing that never changes, and the one thing that is always solid, is the word of God. And so that's kind of the overview there. We looked at, said we would look at four things out of this stanza. And last week we looked at two of them. We said we'd look at his afflictions, his assessment of his situation, his attackers, and then lastly his attitude. And so last time, let me just refresh your memory quickly here, that we looked at his afflictions in verses 153 and 154. "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." And we talked about how the psalmist keeps coming back to his afflictions. This was a common theme throughout Psalm 119. And we've seen it several different times. And somebody might say, well, why does he keep coming and talking about his problems, his afflictions? I don't believe that the psalmist is being self-focused in this. I don't think he's being a baby in his life situations. These are real things. These are real situations that haven't gone away. And no amount of pretending or ignoring can make them go away. He's facing real opposition in his life. That's why he keeps coming back to it. But the thing that we need to understand about this and the major blessing from this aching situation that he can't turn loose of is that it always causes him to have a sense of new dependence on God. In other words, when these things come up, we notice that he might have a little bit of sadness, but he doesn't stay there very long. He goes right to the right source, and he takes it back to the Lord. And the application that we made from that is that the problems that we face in life, they can feel like afflictions at times, yes. But those things can actually be our friends if they make us stay close to the Lord. Those are things that God can use and does use in our life to bring us to a place of more dependence on Him. No one naturally likes to deal with opposition or problems. But if those are the things that drive us to and keep us close to the Lord, then those are things of actual great value, spiritual value. And God often works through sufferings or afflictions to bring about an expected result in our life. God is trying to move us to something. Something that we might look at as bad is actually good from God's point of view. Consider Job. We would say it was pretty bad. But from God's point of view, it was something that was very valuable. And every time the psalmist confronted opposition or affliction or disappointment, it pushed him closer to the Lord, more dependent on the Lord. And it, so should it be with us as well. We also looked at his assessment in verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Here the psalmist is assessing the situation. In assessing this situation, he notes that salvation is far from the wicked for or because they seek not thy statutes. And he speaks of the pursuits of the wicked. What do they seek for? Well, they don't seek the statutes of God. And because their pursuits are away from God, any kind of deliverance, any kind of salvation from God is far from them. And that's a great thought. When we're not seeking after the ways of the Lord, you know, we don't like our situation. Oh, Lord, deliver me from my situation. But listen, you're not being obedient to the Lord. And any kind of deliverance that the Lord would give is far from you or me because we're not following after the commands of the Lord. God's not a genie in a bottle that's just going to give us the things that we want. But the psalmist says, that's not me. That's them. That's the wicked. But that's not me. Notice what he says. He says, they seek not thy statutes. And then he says in verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. In verse 153, he said, I do not forget thy law. The psalmist he was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to the word of God. And so the afflictions in his life weren't because of some great moral issue or sin in his life. He was doing the will of God. And he was in a position where he could get deliverance from the Lord. And so he speaks of his provision in verse 156. And with the thought of his enemies still in his mind, the psalmist praised God for his great and tender mercies in his life. And he once again beseeches the Lord for his help, his strength, his quickening. But it's predicated upon the promise of his word. It's according to thy judgments. And the application we made from that is that there's a great balance in the way that God deals with us. The psalmist talks about thy mercies here. It means compassions. Great are thy tender mercies or compassions. And then he speaks of thy judgments. That word means a sentence or a decree. It means a divine verdict. And God deals with us in a balanced way with mercy and judgment in our life. Mercies, compassions. God is certainly merciful in not giving us all that we deserve. Amen? We would all agree with that. But he doesn't just give us a blanket pardon in removing all the consequences of our actions. If he did that, then we would never grow. We would never mature in him. He talks about judgment. God doesn't deal with us strictly in judgment, a sentence, a verdict. It's not all judgment. In fact, the Bible says that God delights in mercy more than judgment. And if it were all judgment, there would be no hope for us. And there's a balance between mercy and judgment. We're not free to do as we please, But it's also not hopelessly a case of only judgment. It's a balance between the two. And if God were to count against us all that we've done wrong, who could stand? But there's mercy with the Lord. Amen. And so that brings us to tonight's verses and the last two things that we're going to consider, his attackers and his attitude. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, in this short Bible study tonight, I pray that you'd use it to affect our heart and our mind. May we be intentional about engaging with truth tonight and hearing from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider his attackers, verse 157 and 158. He says, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word." Apparently, all around the psalmist were those that persecuted him or were his enemies, because he states, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies." The word "many" there means abundant. It means just like you think it means, abundant in quantity. It means everywhere. Everywhere around him. Everywhere he looked, there were unfriendly faces and people who opposed him. And then he adds this, "Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." And the impression that is left is that the psalmist might have been tempted to quit a time or two, because all he saw was enemies or people who opposed him, and it was tough going, and it was a tough crowd, and it was struggle. And he might have been tempted to quit a time or two. And you can imagine that it might have been somewhat discouraging for him to face this thing over and over and over again. But he says, "Yet I don't decline from thy testimonies." And you know, let me make a quick application here. The Christian life can be hard. The Christian life isn't a joyride. We've all rode our bike downhill at one point. And we're nice and easy, just cruising on downhill, not a lot of work to it. But we've also tried to ride our bikes uphill at times. At least I would imagine most of us have. It's a lot of work, and it's not fun. Well, the Christian life isn't a joyride. The Christian life isn't always smooth sailing, coasting downhill, or coasting on through life. A lot of people want to try to make it that way or make it sound that way. You add Jesus to your life, and everything's going to be roses. Health and wealth. No, the fact is that the Christian life, if it's lived after Christ, is in direct opposition to this world, and we're not part of this world, and we're going to face opposition in the world. We're going to face opposition from our own flesh, because our own flesh wants nothing to do with what is right and true. We're going to face opposition from others. And all of those things try to lure us away from walking with and fellowshipping with the Lord. Don't tell me I'm wrong. You're a flesh. No, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your flesh tries to lure you away from walking with the Lord. The world does, and its influences. And we can succumb to that. We can fall prey to it. But that is precisely why we're instructed to put on the armor of God in the Word of God. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need armor? Well, the rest of the verse says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Apparently you can avoid a persecution in this life. You just don't have to live godly in Christ Jesus. But if you're going to walk the Christian life and live the Christian life, you're going to face opposition in this world. And whether it's friend or foe, there's opposition from those who will try to lure us away from fellowship with the Lord. This is what the psalmist is talking about, though. And even though he might have been discouraged along the way, the psalmist says, "I have not and will not decline from thy word." Now notice verse 158. And here we find grief. He says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. He's making another comparison, another contrast here. He says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Again, here we find grief. And I want you to notice that he was grieved because they have not kept thy word. The word transgressors, interesting word here. It means to deal deceitfully. It means treacherous. It means unfaithful. So what is he talking about here? He's not just talking about those who have transgressed the law of God. He's talking about those who've dealt deceitfully with him, those who've been treacherous, those who've been unfaithful. And he says, I am grieved when I see them. When you talk about the word grief, what is behind grief often? Well, yes, there's sorrow. But why do you feel grief? You feel grief, especially when it's directed toward people. You feel grief because there's some sort of care, some sort of concern, some love that is in the heart for an individual, and it causes grief in me because I have care. That's why. If it was some random person that I don't know, I don't have the same kind of response. Does that make sense? You follow that? Listen, we don't grieve about somebody unless we care about them or love them. We grieve when someone we love turns against us. It brings grief to the heart. The psalmist is not writing about some unnamed enemy who just so happened to not like the things that he stands for. No, he's talking about people that he has loved and they've betrayed him and he's grieved over it. You say, well, that's understandable. I mean, none of us likes to be betrayed by people that we love. No one likes that. It hurts, yes. But I want you to notice the reason for his grief. Notice this here. He says, because they kept not thy word. He's not grieving simply because they oppose him. He's not thinking of himself or his feelings being hurt in this situation. He's grieving for them. He was grieved because they had not kept God's law. Because they had rebelled against the Lord in some way, and it wasn't going to turn out well for them, and it brought grief to his heart. That is what broke his heart. Not his own personal feelings here. And here's the application. The closer that we walk with the Lord, and the more genuinely we endeavor to keep God's word in our own life, the more it grieves us when others that we have known and that we love don't keep God's word. It hurts. We're grieved, not because of what they've done to us, but because those that we've genuinely loved have turned their back on God in some way, and it's not going to turn out well for them. And then as time goes on, it's revealed in some way in their lives, and it never, never goes well with anybody who disregards the word of God. You know, there are times when people leave, say they leave the church, people that we've loved, people that we've invested time into, lots of time and lots of energy, and it becomes very grievous, but it's grievous for what the end of the road might be. That's what's grievous about it. I've heard people quote 1 John 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I've heard people quote that verse in relationship to people leaving the church. And it could be applied. It could be applied in that way. It can be an explanation for why people depart. But what I'm saying is, even though that's an explanation, it doesn't change the fact that it's grievous when you love somebody. not for our sake, but for theirs. They take themselves out from under the umbrella of protection that God provides inside of His church to do their own thing. And when you do your own thing, it's never going to turn out well. Not in the end. I don't know exactly why this portion of Scripture has come up. I don't know what's happening in people's minds or hearts, but there could be times when people are thinking, well, you know, I just want to quit. I just want to walk away. I'm just going to go. Or this problem is there, and this person did this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and we're just going to leave the church. You better think twice. And you better be careful. Because it never turns out well when people turn their back on the Lord. And if you believe that God places the members in the body as it hath pleased Him, then technically, we don't really have a right to take ourselves out. Not without the leadership of the Lord, anyway. The psalmist says, I beheld the transgressors, those who've dealt treacherously, those that I've loved probably have been betrayed, and I was grieved. And the reason for it is because they didn't keep the word of God, and it's not going to turn out well. He wasn't talking about himself and his own feelings being hurt. Then I want you to look at verses 159 and 160. He says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Here we find the psalmist's attitude. These last two verses speak of a proper attitude to have and how applicable they are to us. In verse 159, he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. He uses the word quicken again. And again, this word appears three times in this section. It appears nine times in Psalm 119. It means to make alive, to give life, to restore life. And in this context, the psalmist is talking about being revived for himself. And he's also asking God to take note of how much he loves God's word, and in connection with that, revive me. The application here, I don't know, it's really relevant, because the truth is, it's impossible to be attached to the word of God without knowing its quickening power. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's alive, it's a supernatural book, and it's impossible to be attached, truly attached to the Word of God without knowing its reviving power in your soul. But listen to me, it is entirely possible to be loyal to the Word of God, to be loyal to this King James Bible, and still not be revived or spiritually tuned to God. He said, consider how I love thy precepts. There was nothing wrong with his devotion to the Bible. But he still understood that he needed God to quicken him or revive him in his life. And the point I'm making is this. Listen, good Baptist people, we know the Word of God inside and out. We can quote verses, we can say all the lingo, we can use the right words, we can talk about how much we love this King James Bible, we can say how much we believe it, and so on. We can know all the right things to say to sound spiritual, but we can fail to actually be spiritual. There can be a lot of do as I say, but not as I do sometimes. And just because we use all the right cliches and all the correct words doesn't mean that we're actually walking with God. Now, don't get me wrong. We should be fully devoted to the King James Bible. Amen. We should be fully devoted to the fact that it is the Word of God in the English language. But that, quote, devotion is no guarantee of spirituality. The psalmist, interestingly enough, thought that he needed revival in spite of the fact that he loved the Bible. And the point is, for you and me, we must go beyond mechanical observance and faithfulness to the Word of God and move on into a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, the one whom the Word points us to. That's where real spirituality is. We can quote Scripture all day long and still not be spiritual. There was nothing wrong with his devotion to the Word of God. He said, consider how I love thy precepts. But then he said, Lord, quicken me. Give me some reviving according to thy loving kindness. I need you to give me some life. But according to thy loving kindness. That word loving kindness, it means grace. It means mercy. It kind of is all inclusive in that. And what he's saying is he needed God's grace. That's what the word loving kindness indicates here. He needed God's grace to have fellowship with God himself. That's really where it's at. Are you walking with the Lord? Fellowship with God himself. And then he concludes with a really strong statement in verse 160. He said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word of God points us to Christ. By the word, we're saved because the word reveals to us the way to salvation or the way of salvation. God speaks to us through his word. Amen. All of those things are true. But if we are to have it effectually work, its supernatural work in us, we have to agree with the psalmist here that the word of God is true from the beginning. In other words, we've got to believe it, and we've got to believe all of it. Does that make sense? Paul said of the Thessalonian believers, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you. And then he says, that believe. In order for the word of God to have its supernatural effectual power in us, we have got to be like the psalmist. Thy word is true from the very beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In other words, if we don't actually believe, the word of God is no value to the soul. We don't, and here's where it applies. We don't get to pick and choose which parts are true and which parts we want to follow. That's where it applies. But so often that's where we operate, the realm in which we operate. But it's no value to the soul if we don't believe. And I think what really shows whether we believe or not is in our obedience to it. So here's the psalmist experiencing affliction, opposition. He followed the most sensible course of action. It caused him to run to the Lord. It caused him to lean on the Word of God, the one source of certainty in all of this world, the Word of God, which is truth. He came back to the Word of God for strength. He came back to the Word of God for reviving. He came back to the Word of God for encouragement, looking to the Lord for deliverance. What sources do you run to when you're experiencing some trouble, things being hard. He was loyal and devoted to God's word, but even in that, he also realized that he needed a fresh touch from God upon his life to give him life. That's one thing that we can't lose sight of. Oh, we love this book and we say we believe it. We can use all the right words and we can quote scripture all day long. But what we really need is the Lord to work in our life. That comes through believing the word of God, being obedient to it. And like the psalmist, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I love your word, but I need you to touch my life and give me some reviving in my soul. That's the proper attitude to have, and there's never a point in our Christian life where we've arrived, where we don't need that. And so let's ask the Lord to help us, even tonight. Examine, consider, and ask the Lord to apply. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this truth and simple study, but so relevant. Just because we have a devotion to the King James Bible, just because we can quote scripture, doesn't mean we're actually spiritual. And there's times when we definitely need reviving in our soul, reviving in our life. And the psalmist looked to you in the midst of his troubles. He could see those who have transgressed, those who've turned away from the Lord, it's not going to go well for them. But that's not me. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to God's word. Lord, I need you to give me life and strength and encouraging. So, Lord, I pray that we would be the same, have the same resolve as the psalmist, even to realize that in our afflictions, Lord, they're not without purpose. And often you use them to create greater dependence upon you, dying of self, less dependence on self. And Lord, we can learn from these principles. If we would apply, if we would examine our own life, and Lord, we leave that with you to make application where you see fit. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.